I want to ask you a question. Does the actions of an individual affect other people? Sure it does. Okay? Some would say, well, it depends on what the actions are. So let's say encouragement. Does that affect others? Sure it does when you offer a word of encouragement. What about discouragement? That can as well. So let me just ask the blanket question. Does the actions we do affect others? All the time? Sometimes? Some would say, well, maybe never. And I propose that the way you believe how your actions affect others is a reflection of your worldview. Okay? You can say you care about others, but your actions back that up. They have to. So, a worldview tells us that you got to have some sense of community. There's some people that has a worldview that says just me and mine and that's it. A worldview has to have the idea of community, and it's got to have, community has to be tied to some vital element or some credo or some shared purpose. And Christianity is a shared purpose. Do you agree with me on that? We have a shared purpose of improving the kingdom and getting to the kingdom one day. We was talking in the sound booth before service about how things are right now in the world, and it may just going to get worse. And I said, not going to happen. At some point in time, it's going to get a whole lot better. Am I right on that? So we talk about Christianity today in modern time about being concerned just about only with the individual. My faith is personal. Christ came to save me. He hears my prayer. Worship is very much a personal experience. And we relegate sin's forgiveness as being just about the individual. I'll ask God to forgive me. And if I do that, then all is well with my soul. Because after all, he promises that if we ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Right? People have wondered and they've debated down through time whether Christianity is more about an individualistic religion with an emphasis on the person, or is it collectivistic? Is it an emphasis on the community of believers? And at different points in history, the church has emphasized one over the other. Okay? And then the pendulum has swung back in history. You can go back and look and see where that has happened. In fact, I think we'll probably see that at some point in time during our day if Christ doesn't return, as churches begin to realize we need to stop feeding into the rampant modern individualism of consumerism culture. COVID may be the impetus to push that back, to recognize that we are a community. It's amazing that when COVID hit, we all got torqued about we can't come to church anymore. And I'm going, is this all that church is, coming in on Sunday morning? Or is church more than that? We're a community of believers. And what we wasn't prepared for, I think David would agree with me on this, we wasn't prepared to make that transition to be virtual. I don't know if we really did a good job checking on people and doing those type of things. So we're in Joshua today, and I bring all that to you because the story we're going to look at teaches us about that, okay? So we've seen the people leave Egypt, and they've left Moses, and they've crossed over to Canaan, the promised land, and Israel really wasn't a nation yet, okay? Just 600 or 700 years before, Israel was just a promise. It was just to Abraham. In fact, there was no Israel. Israel wasn't even born yet. So if they had said, hey, the Israelites, Abraham would have said, what? They didn't have Israel then. They would be named for Abraham's grandson, Jacob, whose name would be changed. So I don't believe they were a nation yet. They were a group of nomads who were in slavery for about 400 years down in Egypt, and they had become assimilated into the Egyptian culture. They had become to the point that Israel was just hanging out. And so they enter into Canaan, and the first battle Joshua has goes as expected. And Joshua leads the army to complete victory, just as it was supposed to happen. Look back at chapter 6 of Joshua, if you will, okay? Because Joshua provides some instruction to the people before they go and take Jericho. Now, I read this last week, and it was almost like it was out of place there with the sermon, but I want to circle back. Chapter 18, chapter 6 of verse 18. Joshua says, but as for you, we're going to go in and we're going to take Jericho and we're going to wipe them out. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things designated for destruction. so that you do not covet them and take some of the designated things and turn the camp of Israel into something designated for destruction and bring disaster on it. Look at verse 19. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Then they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury and into the house of the Lord. All right? So Jericho had that first victory. They blew through the country and they lived happily ever after, right? Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. So let's look how one person's actions affect so many others. Look at chapter 7. They go in, they take Jericho, and it says they took some of the things they wasn't supposed to take. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully regarding the things designated for destruction. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, one man took some of the designated things. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. If you're reading and studying the Bible, get the phrases in the words, okay? His words are so important. Look at the characterization. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully regarding the things designated for destruction. For an entire squad of the military took the things. Is that right? No. No, it says one person, a man named Achan. Look at what it says. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully regarding the things designated for destruction. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Because of one person's actions in this camp, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. We're in an age today of individualism. Do you agree with me on that? Everybody's a victim and nobody's responsible or complicit for their actions. You don't think so? Go to a school and hang out for a while. It ain't never the kids' problem of why they didn't get their homework done. You go talk to the parents. It ain't the parents' issue. They put it back on the school. I've got a sister that's a principal and a brother that's a teacher. And I hear some of the stories they have and I'm going, y'all need to be paid a lot of money. The stuff you go through on a regular basis. So does the individual actions affect other people? Sure it does. Yes it does. Look at verse 2 of chapter 7. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. As far as Joshua goes, everything's great, hunky-dory between him and the Lord and the nation. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. Reminiscent of what they did back with Jericho. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Then they returned to Joshua and said to him, don't have all the people go up. Have only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't trouble all the people there, for they are few. I can almost hear some of them say, look at what happened with our last victory. I mean, come on, the Lord's with us. All we got to do is march in, and they're going to lay down, and we're going to be able to take over. People are terrified of us. Joshua, don't send all 40,000 of the army. Just send a few, because we got this thing whooped. Look at verse 4. So only 3,000 men from the people went up there. Says, but they fled from the men of Ai. We're going to see in just a minute, they didn't just fled, they tucked tail and run. They recognized we've been defeated. And the men of Ai struck and killed about 36 of the men of Israel. And they pursued them from the gate as far as Shechem, or as far as Shabirim, and struck them on the mountainsides. Look at this phrase, and the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Wow. That's some phraseology back from what Rahab had said earlier. Hey, our hearts melted when we recognized you all were coming in. And now the tide's turned, and Israel's hearts have melted. Where was the courage they had? The courage that they had to take Jericho, and that was gone now, all because of a defeat. And the last statement, I want you to look at it again in verse 5. Tremendous look at the opposite of courage. And the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The King James Version uses the same phrase as the New American Standard. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way. I think it's more clear. The Israeli army was paralyzed with fear at this turn of events. So let me ask you, when was the last time you were paralyzed with fear? Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been paralyzed with fear, because all of us have we not? That time we hear some news or something happens and we automatically freeze up. What are we going to do? it's a miserable place to be. And I think for just an instant, even if you get your mind wrapped around what's going on, for just an instant, you feel like you have no hope. That's what paralyzes us with fear. You may think, I'm going to get bad news, and I just don't know what I'm going to do about that. And it just happens. That is a miserable place to be. Hope is not just some wishful emotion, though. Hope is the foundation that we stand on. But having no hope is the idea things aren't going to get any better. Not going to improve from where I am right now. Listen to me. There are so many people in that category today. They feel as though my life is not going to improve from where it is right now. And they're paralyzed with fear. Let me give you a definition of courage. I gave this to you last week. Courage, understand this, is not the absence of fear, but it's the understanding that there's something more than fear. Mike, put that up there on the screen, if you will. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather acting on the premise, I'm going to push through it. There's something bigger than that fear. Just to give you an example, you have a job interview. Anybody else get all torqued and tight when you have a job interview? Because I sure do. I feel like, boy, I just went in there and spoke in tongues to whoever's interviewing me. But I still go through that. You know what I'm saying? You push through that fear to say, let me try to get a better job. But when you're at a point in time where you have no hope, it's not going to improve. That's when you get paralyzed with fear. You feel like the storm's not going to stop. The rain this week, I was so thankful that we got some rain this week, but there's people that it rains in their life and they feel like the rain is never going to stop. It's just one thing after another after another. I was talking to somebody this week and they said, my life just has a cloud over it. And there's some that get so wrapped up with that fear that it paralyzes them. And we can fear so many things which paralyze us or cause us to act in certain ways. So when was the last time you were in that situation? Fear didn't just grip you, it totally overtook you. When that happens, you don't think straight, do you? You're thinking about the fear that's going on. Your mind can't get clarity on what I need to be doing. And then when that happens, your thought process is not clear. Let me give you a verse here, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. So many times we hear that just in the context of committing a sin. So don't be sinning like the world, okay? Don't be conformed to the world in that way. But I think there is so much more context in that verse. This world is a world full of no hope. You agree with me? Bible says if we have hope only in this life, we'd be people that's miserable. I've thought about since we pulled out of Afghanistan, there are still Americans over there. And Angie was telling me there was a doctor that performs heart catheterizations that were there. And he said some of my team have already committed suicide because we know the Taliban's coming for us. Think about being in that situation. No hope. We can't get out. It's not going to happen. We have that same mentality, not just about if we're in Afghanistan, but just about our world. We get the feeling that there's no hope. And so we try and accumulate things that will give us attempts to bring happiness. If I can just have that job, if I can just have that house, if I can just have those friends, if I can just have whatever. And it can be other things that just try to bring us happiness. There are people that constantly criticize or make fun of people that's different from them, and that boosts who they are. That is so sad. I see Christians who do that, and that tries to validate who they are as individuals. We'll even say today, well, bless God, I let the other political party know just how doomed they are, and they're going to hell. And I'm going, well, that really made you feel better, didn't it? By expressing those things on social media. Wears me out. I catch myself scrolling through social media for just, I'm talking minutes and minutes and minutes and minutes. Then I go, what am I doing? That's nothing but garbage that's out there. But there are people on social media that's looking for hope. So let me just ask you this, practicality. This week, if you posted stuff on social media, was it positive or was it negative? And I hear people come up and they say, well, you got to tell people the truth and I'm going to give them the truth. And I go, yeah, but you do it with hatred. That's not a good thing. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. Look at what it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There you go. What is in your mind? What's been in your mind this past week? Who have you criticized this past week? Have you been criticized over something? I know when I get criticized, I take the job with Goodwill. And there was an article about me in the paper, and automatically people start criticizing the CEO of Goodwill. And I see Angie over at the computer, and she goes, and I'm going, what are you doing? She said, well, somebody said something bad about you, and I'm going to let them know. You can't do that, Angie, not on social media. You can't let that happen. People criticize you, and that makes you feel bad. Think about how we do in turn. And we do that a lot of times with the idea we're just going to tell them the truth and let them know. And I go, what good does that do other than boost you up? You need to renew your minds so that you may prove what is the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. We've got to renew our minds. We get gripped with fear, and I think that's part of what it says. Renew your mind daily. Clear it out. Get up in the morning time, and rather than going somewhere negative, say, you know what, the sun just came up. Hey, I got up and I'm out of bed. My back has killed me the last 2 or 3 days. I feel like sometimes there's a switch that Satan will flip and just paralyze me. You know what I'm saying? But I've learned when I get up and I get up out of bed, hey, thank you, Lord, that I'm even able to stand up right now. Thank you, Lord, I can go to a job. Thank you, Lord, I got a wife that loves me as an individual in spite of who I am. I know Rhonda loves you dearly, Dave, and you're a perfect person, and you're just everything that she just checks off. Am I right about that? No. I know who I am. I know how hard it is to live with me sometimes. But I thank the Lord I've got that. I've got a roof over my head. We could set in the morning time and begin to just write out the things that we could be thankful for. And I think come lunchtime, we'd still be writing. Am I right or wrong about that? But we get up and our mind automatically goes to the negative. Because as humans, and I'm working through this right now, I think that it's because of our sinful nature. I believe it's that spirit of Adam that's in us. We love negativity. Our brains are like Velcro with negativity. It's just there, and we have a hard time peeling it away. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We allow that old garbage to stay in our mind and rattle around. Take the biggest fear that's in your life right now. And I said this, not a spider or a snake or something like that, but what is it really that could paralyze you? Sickness, a diagnosis that you have? There's diseases out there right now that rattle around in my mind, and I think, oh, if I get that, I don't know what I would do. What about losing your job? What about not being accepted? Whatever it is he the God of that fear? Yes, he is. What about your insecurities? Is he the God of your insecurities? Yes, he is. That's where the real difficulties lie, though. We can't get beyond ourselves. Look here at John 14:27. This is a courage verse. I remember this is one of the first verses Michaela learned in church. And I can remember when she learned it, she was all excited. Jesus says, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. It's not just the bad things that we do that affects other people, it's the positive things as well. That peace he's talking about understands I want to be a positive impact in somebody's life. Sometimes it is telling them the truth. Sometimes it is saying, here's where you need to change. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. What does that mean? Do not let your hearts be troubled nor be fearful. Is that only the major things that happen in our life, or is that the small things that happen? It's the small things. That is the state of being. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So, you guys probably ain't this way. I worry about things, do you? Oh, I'll get all worked up about things. Oh, what about if this happens? What about when this takes place? And then whenever it happens, it's never as bad as what it was in my mind. That's Satan. That's a demon that's actually just moving around with us. It's saying, have you ever noticed how you can do something and you think nobody else knows about it? Nobody else is going to see what you did, and as soon as you do it, it's like Satan's on the street corner going, hey, check this out. Look what they did. I think he inflames things in our mind. It's not just the bad things that we do which affects others. It's the good things, the encouragement we can offer, just a kind word, the assistance we can give somebody. But in many cases, we can't do that because we can't get over ourselves. when the military is defeated at Ai, look what Joshua does. Look at verse 6. I think Joshua had this issue that he couldn't get over himself. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That's an odd thing. That's a cultural ritual to this day, my understanding, in Israel. Putting dirt on your head happens when somebody does something to displease God. And what they say is it's a visual reminder that we're dust and we're going to go back to dust. So that's all that we are. So this is a low point in Joshua's life and in the elders' life. An interesting conversation he has with the Lord. Look at verse 7. Joshua gets in that state and then he says, "Oh Lord God, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan only to hand us over to the Amorites to eliminate us? If only we had been willing to live beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies?" Look at verse 9. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about it, and they will surround us and eliminate our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Joshua thought that God had left him, that he had abandoned him. There's so many people that think that way. Joshua's words show bitterness. He says, "Oh Lord God, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan only to hand us over to the Amorites to eliminate us?" I can almost see Joshua shake his fist at God. Why did you do this for? It's all about you. You're the one that messed us up. If you had just continued to be with us, we wouldn't have been defeated. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten mad? And you may never shake your fist at God, but you exhibit your anger towards other people. You ever been angry and you do actions towards somebody else and they had nothing to do with it? Hey, man, we'll jump all over our wives sometimes and they ain't done nothing to us. Am I right or wrong on that? We get all mad and they're the one that takes the brunt of whatever we're angry about. We exhibit anger toward those around us when they had nothing to do with our situation. We say words that will cut. I'm not so sure that many realize just how their emotions does affect other people. I had a friend of mine that was leading a group one time, and he came to me and he said, "I can't get people to come and talk to me about problems. It's like they've all went dark." And let me give you a term. I asked him, I said, "Have you put them in a psychologically safe place?" Psychological safety. Just think about that. You give people the freedom to come, and you're not going to react emotionally. I've learned sometimes that's the best way to be with folks. Hey, just come and talk to me, okay? I'm not going to react. We may talk through something that you wasn't supposed to do, but I'm not going to. So I went to him and I said, "Let me come and just observe you." Okay, I've had people come and do that with me. And I watched him the first time somebody came to him with some bad news. He acted emotionally and got a little angry about it. Well, that person withdrew and left. And I said, "That's your issue right there. You don't have psychological safety for your people to allow them to come and to talk with you." Folks, I ask you, those people that's around you, do they have psychological safety to come and talk with you? We was talking earlier in the sound room. I guess this is a sound room sermon this morning. Me and Roger was talking, and Katie is now up, got a job, and she's an adult. And I said, "Both my kids are that way, Roger." And I said, "Isn't it neat when they cross that divide from teenager and young adult into adulthood?" I said, "Do you ever catch yourself, though, going back into dad mode? You need to do this, and this needs to happen." And he said, "Absolutely." And I said, "I do too. And I've learned to take a step back sometimes. And okay, it's your life now. But I always want to leave them to where they can come to dad and talk about anything." Mackenzie will call me during the week. He'll call me just about every day. "How's it going today? Is your day going good?" Well, if Michaela used to call, there was some emergency. There was something going on that was an issue with her. And now she'll call. "Hey, Dad, how's your day going?" Those are good conversations. But I've learned as dad, I had to put them in a psychologically safe space to have that conversation with me. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, you have to do that. You've got to be the one that takes those emotions and peel them down. What we do affects those people around us. Be not conformed to this world. That's the way the world does things. Let's get emotional. Let's just wipe it out and start over again. No, that's not what it says. Do not be conformed to this world. So, Joshua's response. Verse number 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua," after Joshua went to him and said, "You're the one that did this, it's all your fault." The Lord says to Joshua, "Stand up." Reminiscent of earlier in the book when he said, "Get up. Stop wallowing, okay? Stand up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face?" There are so many people that get in Joshua's state, they feel like they're in a rut in life. You know what I'm saying? You ever get that way? I had a person tell me one time, a rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out. And you can lay there all day long if you so choose. Or you can choose to get up out of that rut. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, today's going to be okay. People look at everybody else for the reason that they're in the situation they're in. They're the victim. Everybody's out to get them. So many people are walking around like that TV show, The Living Dead. They're just zombies or dead people walking around. And I'm going, that's not the way Christ intended us to live our life. He said, I come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. That's life to the fullest. I think there's enjoyment in this life we're supposed to be doing. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, hey, Morris, in ministry work, don't lose sight. There's fulfillment in that, personal fulfillment. God's called you to do that. Enjoy what you're doing. And it's kind of odd because I've heard David talk that pastorship is a job that nobody, if they knew what went on, would actually willfully want to do that. But yet the Lord provides fulfillment for a pastor for certain things that we do. And that's really good. That's a good thing, okay? Look at verse 8. He says, O Lord God, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? It wasn't Joshua's fault. It was his army's fault. Joshua was just looking for everybody to blame. And if you look right at before the end of verse 7, he says, if only we had been willing to live beyond the Jordan, we should have just settled. It was okay to come right up to the promised land. We didn't have to go in. We accomplished something just getting there, right? No, that's not right. So many people in this life just settle in life. Well, I'll just accept this job and never think about what God has for me as an individual to do to fulfill what he has that purpose in me. And what the Lord intended, like I said, is to live our lives with a life of fulfillment. But most people live outside the promised land. Hey, if we'd have just hung out here at the gates of the promised land, we'd have been okay. No, that's not the case. People don't want to push through when it starts getting tough. God had a different plan for Joshua and for Israel. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some things designated for destruction. That's an interesting phrase. They have even taken some of the things. Makes me believe that we may not have seen everything that was going on. The phrase there leads us to believe there was more than met the eye, just as it is with most people. We can put on this good front, but I don't know how you are when you shut your door and how you live your life. But boy, we can put on the front when we come to church, can't we? We can walk the dog. Hey, I'm a super spiritual individual. Yes, I pray, no doubt about it. And then we get behind closed doors. How would it be if the church was able to peel those doors open and look in your home? How would it be if they were able to look in my home? I'm talking about the interactions that we have. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you work. I don't care what your health situation is. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think Joshua was going through that right now. Okay, he says, Israel. God said, Israel has sinned and they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things designated for destruction. It's been stolen and they've kept it a secret. Furthermore, they have put them among their own things. Joshua never ever thought anything other than just it was God's action. It couldn't have been the people's actions. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies. They tucked tail and ran because they have taken things designated for destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you eliminate from your midst these things for destruction. Critical aspect here of the narrative. So what did Achan do that was so bad? He tucked some things. People says, well, okay, that was wrong because God told him not to. But why did God tell them not to take those things? There's a practical, everyday living reason for what he told him. So just before they entered Canaan, God had been preparing them. And the Israelites were going to enter that long-promised land as a newly constituted nation, but the land was a pagan land, okay? There's a modern Canaanite historian I read this week that he said there were more than 234 deities or gods which this region of the world worshipped. And they were gods that were associated with astral phenomena. They were the sun god and the moon god and the stars god. Other forces like the wind and the fresh water and ocean water. They worshipped animals. They worshiped lions and bulls and wild oxen. They even worshiped imaginary animals, fire-breathing dragons. And they had followed, Israel had followed one true God coming into Canaan. And Rahab had even said that the God that they served was the true God of heaven and earth. But when they was in the wilderness, they had already started down that path. They started worshiping a God named Peor. You can read about that in Numbers 25. So the Lord told the nation back in Deuteronomy, this is what he said, you are to utterly destroy everything in Canaan, so that they might not teach you to do according to their ways, which they do on behalf of their gods. That's a lesson for us today. Anything that hampers our walk with Christ, we should leave alone. Okay? Just leave it alone. I hear people say, no, I'm gonna, if I've got an issue with pornography, I'm gonna be able to get on my computer and I'm not gonna go down that path. You ain't strong enough to do that. Whatever it is. I don't know what your thing is that easily besets you like the Bible says that sin, but whatever it is, leave it alone. Just don't even go there. Verse 13, God tells him, stand up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has said this. There are things designated for destruction in your midst, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you have removed the designated things from your midst. So in the morning you shall come forward by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord selects by lot shall come forward by families. And the family which the Lord selects shall come forward by households. And the households which the Lord selects shall come forward man by man. And it shall be that the one who is selected with the things designated for destruction shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has violated the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Pretty extreme. Let me ask you this. What if today the Lord says, you know what? There's hindrance here in the congregation because of something somebody has done. And what if the Lord said, hey, pastor, go and bring people in tribe by tribe, household by household, and I'll tell you who that is. Would we show up for that service? Mm-mm, I wouldn't. Forget that, because I'll be thinking, what is the things I've done this week? I sure don't want to go to church and be called out. For the sake of time, you can go back and you can read the trial that took place, verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Needless to say, they had to get rid of the sin in their camp. Achan's actions affected the entire nation. Look at chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. He keeps telling Joshua, don't be afraid. You've just witnessed me calling people out, and we killed Achan and we burned everything that was there. But Joshua, don't be afraid or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. And I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only the spoils and its cattle and plunder them for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose up with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, a whole lot far cry bigger than the 3,000 he sent earlier. Valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. Skip down to verse 30. They take the city and they leave nothing behind. Verse 30, from there to the end of the chapter, is a time of reaffirming the covenants between God and Israel and Israel and God. Israel had violated the covenant with God, and it was fitting that they reaffirmed that covenant. There are times in our lives we need to reaffirm our commitment and relationship with Christ. Right or wrong? We think rededication is some act that somebody's out here doing some horrible sin and they come in and leave all that. That's not what that is. Paul says, I die daily. Be renewed don't be conformed to the world. Be renewed by the renewing of your mind. That's one reason to attend church. This is a time of reaffirming for me to come in on Sunday morning, come back on Wednesday night to be part of the church body, to be around fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship with them, to learn from our pastor. Look at verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which one had yielded an iron tool, at which no one had yielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings to it on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. The location chosen here was significant. Mount Ebal was the place where Moses had commanded the Israelites that they should build an altar when they entered the land. Verse 32, and he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. He wrote the word of God on the altar. This is so significant because today, the altar of the Lord is in our hearts. Okay? We don't come here to do any sacrificing. We don't come here to do the ritualistic things that happen. Our hearts is where the altar of the Lord is today. It's where we live our lives. In our hearts, our very being. Here should also be written the word of the Lord in our hearts. Thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against God. Look at verse 33. And all Israel with their elders, officers, and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Some Canaanites were not part of the nation, but they were taking them in. It says half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. People were surrounding the ark where the word of the Lord was. That's one of the reasons we have church set up like this, okay? Worship should be with the word. It's great when we have singing. That helps prepare our hearts and our minds. Worship should be with the word. Look at the next verse. It even says that. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to everything that is written in the book of the law. Angie and I worked at a camp years ago. And we'd have staff devotions at 5:30 in the morning. We had this fellow that came out, and I'd always ask, so did your kids go to sleep last night pretty good? First night he said, oh yeah, mine went really, really fast. I said, what'd you do, Ray? He said, I started the first chapter of Matthew, the first verse, and by the time I was in the ninth chapter of Matthew, they was everyone asleep. I thought, well, that's typical church sometimes. Says there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Here it doesn't just say that the sons of Israel came. There was not a word of the Lord, a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones. I think there's something about having kids in church. People get all torqued and upset when kids start moving around. I do that with our grandkids. I'm going, just be still. Just stand there like a statue, okay? And I'm thinking, if you hear kids in church, that means they're there. You know what I'm saying? You take kids out of church, and a church is dead. You take kids away from church, kids and teenagers, and a church is dead. It's nothing but a bunch of old gray-haired people. Am I right on that? You got to be working to make sure our kids are engaged in church. And with that, I put a little infomercial in. We've got three people helping on Wednesday night with 180. I need help. I've actually debated recently, hey, my back doesn't allow me to do things like I used to do. I don't have the energy level that I used to do. Do I need to keep doing this? I got to have help to do that, folks. We come in on Wednesday night. We have a little bit of music. Melissa's leading now. We're going to have some games. I'm going to teach. That's what my job is to teach our teenagers. I got to have help, though. All right? I got to have that. It says here, Joshua read that before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. All the nation was hearing the word of the Lord. Folks, we're taught by this story that our actions affect other people. Our actions affect our family. Our actions affect our workplaces. I remember growing up, if my daddy was in a bad mood, house wasn't good. Mom could be in a bad mood. That's just typical. You know what I'm saying? Moms are going to be in a bad mood. But if dad was in a bad mood, things wasn't well. Our actions affect our families, our workplaces, our church, our friends, our families. I'm going to ask the band to come on back up here, okay? We want to talk about how we want revival. Revival always comes through the heart of just one person, and then that spreads. Our actions affects other people. I read a story about Mark Twain. There was a businessman that was well known for his ruthlessness, and he once announced to Mark Twain, he said, before I die, I'm going to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top. And Mark Twain said, I've got a better idea. How about if you just stay here and keep them? Our actions affects other people. Part of Christianity is about responsibility to others, which our culture seems to give up on. So I want to challenge you. How does your actions affect other people? As a Christian, we say that we're called by Christ to go out into the world. But I'm afraid when the church looks at us, they go, oh dear, I don't want none of that. Rather than being like Rahab, hey, we heard about you people. And we know when you start praying about something, God's going to work because he's the true living God. I'm afraid we're just the opposite, though. The church should be a beacon. The church should be a living hospital. The church should be a city that's set up on a hill, all different types of phrases you can add to it. We ought to be the light because we are the light of the world. But I'm afraid our light sometimes gets burned out. You know what I'm saying? Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now thanking you for the word of God. Thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, that I stumble and I stammer around sometimes, but I know your word is perfect. And I pray right now that your word would take somebody and you would just show us, Lord, how that our actions affects other people. Everything that we do affects the community that we're a part of. As Christians, we should have that testimony not just when we stand. We should have that testimony when we walk, when we live, when we work with other people, with our family. Father, I ask you to let that revival come to us in that manner. Well, I know that down through history, that's the way that you sent revival through one person. I ask you just to let us just dwell on how that our actions affects other people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.